Our lesson this morning is out of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask this morning that, Father, you would break this bread of life to us, that, Father, you would open your word to us and give us application, that, Father, we would not just receive head knowledge, but rather that your word would sink down into our hearts, that, Father, it would bring forth fruit, that, Father, our lives would reflect your work in us, that those around us might see and give praise and glory to you for the things that you've accomplished in your people. Father, please plow up that hardened ground of our hearts and help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our lesson this morning deals primarily with sanctification. It is addressed to those sitting under the teaching of the Word this morning who are professing believers. I realize there are some here this morning who may not have come to peace with God through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to you I urge, flee to Christ. Let go of the things of the world and lay hold of the cross of Christ with both hands. But the primary thrust of the message this morning is to those of us sitting under the teaching this morning, and I include myself, those of us who profess to know Christ, those of us who say, yes, Pastor, I have repented of my sins, I have turned from my sin, and I've asked God to wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And He is my only hope for salvation. He is the one that I have laid hold of. If you are a professing Christian this morning, if you claim the name of Christ, this message is for you. And I know some of you will be saying, well, Pastor, you know, that part doesn't apply to me. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit applies it to all of us. The passage this morning deals with Christian duty. It is a call to deny self and to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And folks, every one of us has some dark, dingy little corner of our lives that has not been yielded up, that has not been swept, that has not been given over to the control of God's Holy Spirit. Some holdout that we have. We are called to deny self and to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We are not called, ladies and gentlemen, to be spectators in our own lives. Some of us watch our lives like they're a bad movie. We don't have the strength to get up off the couch and change the channel, but we don't like what we're seeing. And folks, I would pray this morning that you'd pray, ask God's Holy Spirit to apply the Word to you in your life, that He might show you how to be living a life that's victorious, a life that is filled with the peace that passes all understanding, a life that is joy-filled. Remember how Jesus said in the Scriptures, I came that they might have sort of a life and they can endure it for a while till finally they die. Do you remember that in Scripture? No. Jesus didn't say that. He said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And folks It was just a few weeks ago we watched the Olympics. Most of us saw some of the Olympics. Can you imagine an Olympic swimmer training for years and years and he finally gets into the Olympics? And right before he gets onto the edge of the pool to where he's to dive in and swim that race, he reaches down and grabs a handful of chain and wraps himself up nice and tight so he's prepared for the race. You'd say how foolish that is. You're to enter that race unfettered, to lay aside every weight and dive in. Give it your all. And yet how many of us wrap ourselves in chain before we dive into the swimming pool and then complain because our lives are not what we expected them to be. God has called us, ladies and gentlemen, to a life and a life more abundant. And this passage this morning is the key that opens that up for us. The passage this morning deals with Christian duty. It's a call to deny ourselves and to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. The lesson this morning applies to all believers, young and old, to the flock as well as the shepherds. This passage also addresses the fact that victory in the life of a believer is achievable. What does God's Word say? Let's look again at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is an action and there is a result. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say maybe. It says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. An action and a result. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to divide these three verses. I'll read these three verses again in a moment. We're going to divide them under three headings. A problem, a solution, and an application. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So let's look this morning just briefly at the problem, then the solution, and then the application. What is the problem? The problem is that Christ has purchased us liberty. You say, Pastor, how can that be a problem? Well, you remember in Exodus, the children of Israel, they'd been in bondage in Egypt, and finally God in His grace sends Moses to deliver them from Egypt, and as soon as they're out of bondage and they enter into freedom, they just can't stand success. They say, well, life is too hard out here. We want to go back where we were being beaten and scourged and mistreated and made to work in the brick kilns, but at least we had food back there. Folks, Christ has purchased for us liberty, and He has called us to liberty. In Galatians 5:1, we see the Apostle Paul say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And then in Galatians 5:13, he says, you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So what we see is a narrow pathway that has two deep ditches on each side. The ditch on one side is that ditch of legalism, where it's so easy to fall into. And the ditch on the other side is lawlessness, which also is easy to fall into. But God didn't call us to be legalistic, and He didn't call us to be lawless. He called us to live in liberty. The liberty by which Christ has made us free, we are to stand fast in. Liberty into bondage. I see folks fall into this ditch constantly. I fell into this ditch back in the early 1970s when I first came to faith. I heard the gospel. I rejoiced. I said, thank you, Father, for saving my soul, that I've been washed in the blood of Christ Jesus. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to impress you, Lord. I'm going to start in Genesis and I'm going to read straight through to Revelation and I'm going to just obey everything that I read in there. Well, about Leviticus, I finally, it was like a mud bog. You know, you go as far as you can and you finally just come to a halt. And I was so laden down with all the thou shalt nots and all the things that I was attempting to do to please God. What I had done was I had fallen into that bondage of the law. I did not realize that there is a liberty in Christ, that Christ has set us free. There are others who fall from liberty into lawlessness. They say, I've been forgiven all my sins. God loves me. Christ died for me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can live as I wish, and Jesus loves me. I've got it made. And as Paul said, shall we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. And so we have these two deep ditches which numerous professing believers fall into and their lives come to a halt when that narrow path lays before them that God has called them to walk in. And that's the path, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to walk in, we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at it this morning. If you choose to remain in liberty, in lawlessness, God bless you. If you choose to remain in legality, God bless you. But folks, He didn't call us to fall into either of those ditches. He called us to walk that narrow path, that path of liberty which He has set before us. The problem is Christ purchased for us that liberty. He called us to that liberty. And yet there are these two deep ditches which lay on either side of us. Now, if the flesh inclines us into these destructive behaviors, going into bondage or going into lawlessness, how do we resist that flesh? How do we fight against that inclination to go into one ditch or the other? Paul gives us the answer clearly here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I'll tell you what, that little verse, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that little verse has suffered a great deal of violence at the hands of theologians, at the hands of preachers, at the hands of Christians who believe that they're theologians or preachers. This morning, I would like to look at the verse in its context, and I'd like to look at what the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, is showing us in this verse. The solution, the problem is that we have liberty, but we can't handle it. The solution is to walk in the Spirit, or as the New American Standard translates it, walk by the Spirit. First of all, we need some definitions. We need to define what the Spirit is. Is it the higher spirit of man, the higher self? No, it's not the spirit of man. It's the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, who is active in our salvation and who is active in our sanctification, which is going to be a great deal of the subject this morning, our sanctification. He is not to be resisted. He's not to be quenched. Folks, the Holy Spirit takes of Christ and reveals it to us and glorifies God in us. We are to be a painting, as it were, a canvas upon which God displays His glory. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. Our job is to display the glory of Christ. And the Holy Spirit working through us accomplishes that. The Holy Spirit's mentioned 8 times in this chapter. As I said, we're not talking the Spirit of man, we're talking the Holy Spirit of God. We're not talking in walking in the Spirit. We're not talking about mysticism. You ever been around folks that they take this verse, I say then walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and they take it and put a mystic spin to it. Yeah, Pastor, I went into the restaurant and the Holy Spirit moved me to not order potato soup, but order French onion soup. I go, good heavens, that wasn't the Holy Spirit, that was your appetite, you know. Say no to drugs, please. We're to walk in the Holy Spirit. It's not mysticism. It's not autopilot. We don't let go of the wheel of our life and just sort of cruise through life like a train on rails. Walking in the Spirit, and here's the interesting part. Walking in the Spirit is both an active and a passive relationship. You say, Pastor, how can that be? That's what makes it so complex, so difficult for our little one-cell minds to get hold of, is it an active-passive relationship, and it requires both discipline and yieldedness. Most of you have been in one of Sam Rotman's concerts, have you not? I love listening to that guy. He's so amazing. He sits down at the piano, and with his eyes closed, he plays the most beautiful music. I can't play it with my eyes open, and I can't play it with the music right there in front of me. But you talk to Sam, and you say, Sam, that's so amazing that you can do that. And he says, Pastor, I spent 8-10 hours a day practicing every day. I studied and I practiced and I studied and I practiced. He was disciplined to the point to where now it can flow. It was an active relationship insofar as disciplining himself in study. And then it becomes a passive relationship as he just enjoys that music and just glorifies God with his hands as he plays that music. It's not mysticism. It's not being on autopilot. It is both a discipline and a yieldedness. The first part we'll look at is the discipline. How do we walk in the Spirit? We walk in the Spirit by disciplining ourselves to remain in the realm of the Holy Spirit. We are to utilize the means of grace that He's provided. Corporate worship, prayer, Bible study, private devotions, all those means of grace that He's provided for us are tools that through discipline we apply in our lives to remain in the realm of the Spirit. If I wanted to learn the Russian culture, I would fly over to Russia and I would immerse myself in their culture. I wouldn't learn about it up in Paulden, okay? I wouldn't learn about it down in Gila Bend. I would go and immerse myself in that culture itself. Well, folks, how do we expect to grow in Christ if we're not amongst God's people? If we're not reading God's Word? If we're not communing with Him in prayer? If we're not meditating upon His Word? We really are. If we're not growing in grace, we better look in the mirror and get a good look at the reason why we're not growing in grace. And it's because of our laziness in not disciplining ourselves, in not applying those means of grace which God has provided for us. We are to remain in the realm of the Holy Spirit, the company that we keep. How can we be around the godless all week long and then expect to, like flipping a switch, become godly? You say, Pastor, the folks that I work with are godless. That's okay. You need to be a light in the darkness. If there is another believer at your workplace, you need to seek him out. During your lunch hour, you need to be reading God's Word. You need to be praying instead of participating in the dirty jokes and participating in the worldly things. Folks, how can we expect to grow in grace if we don't apply that discipline to ourselves. I can sit all day and wish I was a good piano player, and I'll accomplish nothing. It takes hours and hours of practice, just like Sam did on the piano. The company that we keep, we need to spend time with God's saints, not with those who destroy us, not with those who lead us into worldly thoughts and actions. We need to watch what we read. You remember the computer, the old computer saying, garbage in equals garbage out? In Psalm 119:11, God's word says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You stop and think about the swill that comes into our ears and into our eyes and into our senses. I have been amazed at how folks don't realize the effect that their surroundings have on them. You ever walk by a storefront and hear a song play, and hours later you can't get that song out of your head? And yet I talk to people who put on soap operas and they play all day long and they wonder. I don't even need to finish that sentence. You ought not to be pouring garbage in and expecting sweet water to come out the other side. It's not going to happen. You say, "Pastor, I work with construction workers. All that comes out of their mouth is garbage." Well, all that ought to come out of your mouth is gracious words. You ought to be reading your Bible when the whistle blows at lunchtime. You need to sit down and you need to read God's word. You need to be salt and light in that world. And if you have a choice about the kind of stuff that comes into your ears and into your eyes, you need to be filtering that and saying, "Is this edifying to me? Is this helping me to grow in grace?" My wife loves to put on CDs of Christian music, and that stuff plays, and you know what? It really is a blessing. Now, if given a choice, I'd play, you know, gospel music by the Reverend Jimi Hendrix. But you know what? That isn't really that edifying to me. I listen to praise CDs, and the next thing I know, I'm going, "Wow, what a cool God we serve." It's amazing the effect that those little things have upon us. The company we keep, what we read, what we see, what we hear. You sit in the doctor's office, and it's amazing the stuff that you're bombarded with. I took my truck down to get a seal replaced on the axle the other day, and they had the stupid television on, and they were interviewing ladies that were that hated their children, and I'm sitting there watching this. And I thought, good Lord, it wouldn't take too long before you'd be sitting in a dark room drinking heavily if you watched this kind of swill. It's awful. Folks, we ought to be reading God's Word. So what I did, I said, well, the Lord gave me two good legs, and He gave me a book on the Scottish Covenanters, which I happen to have in my hand. Why am I watching this swill? So I got up and I moved to another part of the auto dealership and sat down and started reading about the Scottish Covenanters. And inside of a half an hour, I was so blessed I couldn't stand it. Reading about these great saints of God who stood up for God's word, who risked it all that others might know Christ. What a change in just a half an hour. Not only the company that we keep, not only what we read, see, and hear, but folks, we ought to take an honest look at where our heart is. Are our hearts focused on the things of heaven? That's a discipline. You say, "Pastor, my mind wanders." Well, guess what? You're in a whole congregation of folks that their minds wander to. We have to keep our minds on a short leash. When we find ourselves worrying about this or thinking about that or brooding about the other, we need to stop and say, "God's word tells me to set my mind on the things of heaven. Where my heart is, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also." We need to discipline our minds. We need to discipline our eyes. We need to discipline ourselves. That's the first part. That's the active part required in walking in the Spirit. The passive part is being under the Spirit's authority. That's the passive relationship, receiving direction from Him. I believe it was Horatius Bonar that said that three graces are most needed by a Christian: humility, humility, and humility. And I thought, isn't that neat? Isn't that those three graces we just can't get enough of? Well, folks, when it comes to being under the authority of the Holy Spirit, receiving direction from the Holy Spirit, it requires a humble heart. It requires a teachable heart. And the second part of that is not only receiving direction from the Holy Spirit, but receiving correction from the Holy Spirit. How many of us has God closed the door on us and we back up and ram it again with our head? Or worse yet, with our wife and children's heads, because they unfortunately get taken along in our arrogance and stupidity. And we fight against God's clear direction in our lives. Folks, we need to not only receive from the Holy Spirit direction, but we need to be able to receive correction. In Hebrews chapter 12, God's word exhorts us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, we have a sort of a gentle rebuke. It says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." Folks, there's the key. If we're chastened by God and we're not trained by it, then we're going to get chastened by God again. And we're going to get chastened by God again. But when we are trained by it, because we have a humble heart, a teachable heart, then by the grace of God, we begin to grow. Proverbs 9:9 tells us, "Correct a wise man and he will be wiser still." But if we rebuke a fool, he just shakes his fist at us. And how many of us have been rebuked by the Holy Spirit and we shake our fist and we go on in the direction that we were going before? In short, walking in the Spirit that we are called to do is a combination of sanctification and yieldedness. Now let's define the lusts of the flesh. In this second part, the solution, we need to have some definitions. The lust of the flesh defined. Most folks immediately think of sexual impurity. If somebody says the phrase, the lusts of the flesh, you immediately think of sexual impurity. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us the lusts of the flesh is everything that our lower nature or our fallen nature desires. It's not just sexual impurity. It is any of a number of things. And Paul rattles off the results of the lusts of the flesh under the category of the works of the flesh down in verse 19. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These are all sexual sins. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. These are things having to do with corporate sins, dealing with others. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we look at the definition of the lusts of the flesh, it is everything that our lower nature desires. In John chapter 3, Jesus makes a clear differentiation between the physical and the spiritual. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Folks, they're like night and day from one another. They're like night and day. Jesus made that differentiation because he wanted us to understand that as we are born physically, We have lusts of the flesh. Those things desire to control us, and they in fact do control us. But when we're born again, when we're born of the Spirit, now we have a new nature in this old body, and this old body still has those twinges of the old nature, and it still has those lusts of the flesh. Now, there are some theologians who say, no, as a believer, you don't have any twinges of the lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh have been conquered. This passage of Scripture says you're full of it. You need to go back to reading God's Word. This passage of Scripture teaches us that there is a fight, there is an enmity between the flesh and the Spirit. And folks, if you do not experience that struggle, then you have fallen into that ditch of lawlessness, and you are not making any attempt to crucify the flesh. You're making no attempt at all. You have, as I said last week, you've made a peace treaty with the flesh. There's no war because you've made peace with it. But if indeed you are born of the Spirit and you are growing in grace, you will have a fight against the flesh. The lusts of the flesh defined, as I said, the flesh or our lower nature fights against the Spirit. And as I said, it's far more than the physical desire for the opposite sex. It's every part of our lower nature fighting against the things of Christ. We're not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, then we're not going to allow them to reign over us. We're not going to be under their dominion. And as we walk in the Spirit, we're going to experience more and more victory. God's Word tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now we come to the application. If the flesh and Spirit are in opposition, as we saw in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, they're contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. We have a natural inclination, the fleshly inclination, that fights against the holy affection, that desire to please God. And as a result, we don't end up doing what it is we want to do. And folks, this is the state in which many believers reside. I would venture to say that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us over the course of this last week have either physically or mentally smacked ourselves in the head and said, what in the world did I say that for? Or why in the world did I do that? What in the world made me think I could get away with that? Why do I think such thoughts? How I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. How can that happen? If we're honest with ourselves, every one of us has had the flesh fight against the Spirit. And sometimes we do lapse, and we do the things that we wish we didn't do. And we don't do the things that God's Word calls us to do. As I said, many believers reside in this state. They're comparable to the man of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. Folks, victory only comes when we're walking in the Spirit. And it takes both parts, the active and the passive. I've met people who are good on the active part. They say, man, Pastor, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I meditate on God's Word, and I'm not yielded to anybody. Well, you know what? That doesn't do you a lot of good. I don't really think God's sitting in heaven going, I am so impressed with him. He is so spiritual and so stubborn. You know, he's going to be such a blessing when he finally comes to be with us up in heaven. I don't see that. And we have folks on the other side that are easily taught. They are humble. They are sweet. They are teachable. And yet they don't discipline themselves. They don't watch these outside influences upon themselves. And they end up constantly in this turmoil in their lives. It takes an active and a passive. The active is forsaking sin and pursuing the means of grace, and the passive is the yielding to God's Holy Spirit, yielding to His leading and to His reproof. Now, I'm going to be closing with this. But I want you to try and apply this in your lives. Just bear with me for a moment. Stop and ask yourself, is my walk with Christ what it should be? And I'm not saying I'm standing in the pulpit pointing my finger at everybody. All of us, every one of us, the elders as well as the flock, every one of us needs to ask ourselves honestly, is my walk what it should be? Do I have that perfect peace within me? Now, with that question in the back of your head, stop and think. Amongst believers that fall into that category who are not pleased with their walk, it's not perfect, they don't have that perfect peace within themselves. Within that group of believers who fall into that category, I'm going to break them down further into three categories. The first group is content to just complain. We've all known folks like this. We may have been in the camp ourselves. Say, man, my life is horrible. Well, Pastor, if you'll just do such and such. Well, I don't really want to fix anything. I just want to complain. I used to work with an electrician that was like that. He wasn't happy unless he was whining. And I used to ask him, I'd say, is there a bearing going out in the fan up there? All I hear is this high-pitched whine. There's folks that are content to complain that their spiritual life is not where it should be, but they don't want to do anything about it. And if you are in that camp, then folks, this lesson isn't for you. It really isn't. Go ahead and complain. Just keep the volume turned down, please. The second group are those who don't wish to give up their sin. They either, A, recognize that sin and don't want to give it up. And that's pretty clear cut. They say, God has called me to forsake this sin, but I just don't want to give it up. I want to hang on to it. I would like some blessings to be added on, but I'm not going to give up my sin. And then there's another group, subgroup of that group that doesn't wish to give up their sin, who don't recognize their sin as sin. And those I'd like to address for just a moment. Have you ever heard the joke about the guy who went to the doctor and complained about the pain in his eye every time he drank tea? Well, some of you have heard it. Old kid goes to the doctor. He says, "Doctor, I got a problem. Every time I drink a cup of hot tea, I get this stabbing pain in my right eye. And I just love tea, and so I have tea every day, and then I get this stabbing pain in my right eye every time I drink it." And the doctor says, "Well, take the spoon out of the cup. You know, and it won't be a problem to you." Well, now you've all heard that story. Now, bear with me for just a moment and let's go one step further. Say the doctor says, take the spoon out of the cup and the stabbing pain will go away. And the guy says, what's wrong with the spoon? Can't we just leave the spoon in there and you make the pain go away? Well, the doctor would say, no, the spoon is the source of your problem. Now, let's go one step further. Now, the guy says, that spoon was given to me by my grandmother. I am not getting rid of that spoon. What's the doctor going to do? He's going to say, Bart, you have no clue. You are so adamant about hanging on to that which is hurting you, and you won't get rid of it. There's nothing I can do for you. Say, Pastor, why are you teaching us about spoons and cups of tea? Stop and think about how many of us still hang on to that spoon with both hands that is stabbing us in the right eye and is destroying our Christian walk, and we won't let go of it. Folks, this morning I would ask, search yourselves. Ask God's Holy Spirit, say, please, open my eyes. Is there something that's destroying me, that is harming my walk with Christ, that is hindering me to where I don't have that joy, I don't have that victory? Lord, please help me to recognize that spoon, take it out of the cup, and get rid of it. Then the last group that I'd like to address is those who want peace with God and with themselves, and they don't know how. For you, there's a message of hope this morning. The Apostle Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Folks, there is joy. There is victory in walking in the Spirit. I'm here to tell you, the majority of times, matter of fact, every time I can remember, that I was not at peace with God, not at peace with my spouse, not at peace with my children, not at peace with my fellow believers, it was because I was hanging on to a spoon of some type or another that God was making me miserable till He took it away from me. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask this morning that You would grant us grace, that You would grant us mercy, that, Father, You would give us that desire to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that, Father, You would give us a desire to abandon sin and to make use of those means of grace which You've given to us, and also, Father, that You would give us the passive side of walking in the Spirit, the concept of being yielded to Your Spirit, to His guidance, to His correction and reproof. Father, help us to be exercised by that reproof and to grow from it, that it might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness which brings You glory. We ask these things, Father, in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.